It's the day of Pentecost. Felt it was good to read the whole of that together today. But we're just going to focus on a few verses. And as we do that, I'm going to ask God just to help us now. So let's bow our heads. Father, the one who sent the Holy Spirit into obedience to the promise of Jesus, we ask now, send your Spirit to us here. Help me to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves with clarity and authority. And Lord, help all of us, Lord, to be aware of your presence and to respond as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. The moment of birth for a baby is a wonderful and special time. That first breath and then that cry, that kind of continues on for the next few months. But you know, this point here we have in Acts chapter 2 is like the birth of the church, the breath of life. The Spirit of God is breathed into his people, giving them power to witness, to proclaim, to speak out. And over these next few Sundays, we're going to look at this passage that was read for us. We're going to see how the people were changed, how their hearts were changed. That's what we're going to look at this morning, focusing on the end of this passage. We're going to look at tonight how their speech were changed, their words were changed, looking all the way through that earlier section and then on into Peter's talk. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to look at how their worldview was changed. In this moment, as the breath of God breathed into them, overtones almost of back in Genesis when a man was first made from the dust of the earth, and it says God breathed his Spirit in them and life came. The day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful day. It's a day that we actually celebrate annually next week. Next week is what we call Whit Sunday or the Pentecost Sunday. And in fact, it's a day a bit like Christmas or Easter or sometime like that, where it marks an actual event in history. This special day that we've been remembering, almost the birthday of the church that we remember annually, year by year. So in that sense, next Sunday is a special Sunday, but also every day since this moment was different. It wasn't that a baby, when you're born and you take that first breath, it's not that you only breathe again annually on your birthday, is it? No, you once that moment comes, the Spirit is given, life is there, and you can't survive without breathing. And in the same way, this is a one-off unique event that happens on the day of Pentecost, but also it's from that moment onwards, the church is never the same again. The Spirit has come. We're in the era of the Spirit. The church is never the same again. The Spirit has come. We're in the era of the Spirit. And it's marked in a special way on that first day. And it's marked at times, in special times throughout history, times almost like this, when there's a great awareness of God's presence, almost revival times. But focusing and looking at those special times shouldn't rob the fact that we just need God's Spirit to be at work in us daily as Christians. If we're to be alive, what's if you see a body there on the floor and it's not breathing, it's not living. The church needs the Spirit. This is the moment when the Spirit of God is breathed within us and it changes us. It changes us in a wonderful way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How does the Spirit, when it comes, transform our hearts? How does it transform my heart? How does it transform your heart? How could it transform the hearts of Brighton and Hove? Well, when the Spirit comes, the first thing I want us to see is that there is conviction that comes about Jesus. There is conviction about Jesus. Now, we have been working through Acts, some of us, as we've been reading, many of us, I hope, and we've also been trying to memorize some verses, and the verse at the end of Peter's speech here, in verse 36, some of us have been trying to learn last week. So here's where to go. Let's say it all together in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is Peter kind of a bit wishy-washy about Jesus. You know, this guy, Jesus, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but maybe he was. Maybe he's something a bit special, but maybe not. I mean, don't want to rattle your cage or anything. So, is he unclear about who Jesus was? No. Let all Israel be assured of this. In fact, Peter, from being a man who just a few days earlier, 50 days earlier, was the one who was couldn't stand up before a servant girl and say that he knew Jesus Christ. Now he knows with such confidence that Jesus is Lord, just as we've got that banner at the back there. He knows it with such confidence that he's standing up boldly and he's saying to these guys in verse 14, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. He's going to explain what has happened. And he says this, listen carefully. He says it again later on in his message. Listen carefully. And I want to encourage you this morning. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what is it that God wants to open up your eyes to about Jesus Christ. Because Peter then goes on to speak of who Jesus is and what he's done. And he calls to bear two wonderful witnesses. You know, if you're going to bring testimony, if I was to tell you that Graham Jarvis was actually the secret prince of Germany or something like that, and he would come out, I'd have to get a couple of witnesses, and I might have to get someone from Germany and then his wife Margaret or something to bear testimony to that. And he's not, so don't worry about that. But it's important to have witnesses, isn't it? And Peter, here in this great message, he brings, first and foremost, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, these great prophets of old. People like Joel, who he reads of here in Psalm, in verse 17 and onwards. And then in verse 25 and onwards, he brings King David to bear as a witness from the Old Testament. These great pillars of the faith bearing witness to who Jesus is and what's happening on this birthday of the church. But it's not just the Old Testament that he brings as a witness. He also brings to witness the actual New Testament of the apostles. He brings to bear. He says, look, we saw it. We can testify about what Jesus did. He says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. He says, we were there, we saw the risen Jesus. I was reading with my daughter this morning the story of how Jesus was alive, and she ran in this morning to Laura saying, look, mommy, mommy, Jesus rose from the dead. It was wonderful. She wanted to say it and proclaim it. And in the same way, the disciples, the apostles, they'd seen it. And they wanted now to proclaim it, that this Jesus has been risen from the dead. He brings these wonderful witnesses to let the people in Jerusalem know, and I want everyone here to know too, Jesus, the real historical man, was no ordinary man. There have been some great men in our times, haven't they? Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, great men. And sometimes people say, oh yeah, Jesus was a great teacher like they were. No, Jesus was way more than a great teacher. Jesus was God come to earth to save you and I. He speaks here in Acts 2, Peter does, of his death there in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, his set purpose to save you and I, because he loves us. He loves sinners like you and me, people who've gone to him, shut up, God. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. That's what sin is. It's us turning our back on God. And God in love has come in Jesus Christ to save us, to set us free. And the Spirit, when he comes, he convinces us and convicts us about this. It's as if he opens the eyes, not just of Peter, but more amazingly to this crowd, about who Jesus is. You and I sometimes struggle, don't we, to talk about Jesus in conversation at work or at the school gate or at college. Do you ever find that actually you can sometimes talk about God, but it's quite a difficult thing sometimes to actually talk about Jesus? Don't you find people are often, that's when they take offense, when you talk about Jesus? I know I found that when I used to work in an engineering consultancy firm. You mention Jesus and suddenly, you know, you can talk about church or God, but Jesus is offensive. And we sometimes read Peter here so bold and we think, well, it's all right for Peter. He's in Jerusalem, you know. Anyone could talk about Jesus there. Easy. Was it? What happened in Jerusalem a few days earlier with the same crowd? They'd shouted about Jesus, crucify him. You think our world doesn't like Jesus out there? This was not a world that was open and looking forward to hearing more about Jesus. But when the Spirit came, then, as if blind scales from their eyes fell and they could see who Jesus was. It was like their eyes were open to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, as Paul puts it. And I pray today that for us here, particularly for any who don't know who Jesus is, don't know that he's the Savior, don't know that he's God, that somehow the Spirit will come, and only the Spirit can really do this, and he'll take away that blindness so that you can see the glory and splendor of Christ. But I also pray, for many here who maybe have seen that in the past, but the troubles and the cares of life in this world, they cloud in your vision right now. And you're losing sight of this splendid, wonderful Savior who loves you, who died for you. So let's pause just for a moment and say just a simple prayer and say, Spirit, come, I want to see Jesus more fully. Can you just bow your head right now and just offer that prayer to him? In this moment of quiet, God, we just come and say, Jesus, we want to see you more fully. In this service, in our work, in our home. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us a conviction about who Jesus is, I pray. Amen. You know, that's what the Spirit says he'll do. We have a verse up here on the screen where Jesus himself spoke about the Spirit's work, and he said this: when the counselor, that's part of what the Spirit does, he counsels us, he draws alongside us. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me like a spotlight. The spotlight of the Spirit shines on Jesus. And that's part of the work of the Spirit. It's always doing that to shine and point to Jesus Christ. But there's another great work that the Spirit does. The Spirit comes and he convicts us of our sin in our lives. Because in verse 36, after Peter's proclaimed who Jesus is, not just to the crowd aware now of who Jesus is, but a conviction of their sin comes in their lives, their rebellion against God. And when the Spirit comes, that's part of what he does. They cry out in verse 37. Look at it with me. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I was thinking about it, and I was remembering when I was growing up how I used to love playing with bows and arrows. Do you remember? I'm looking at some of the men here. I know you did. You used to love playing with bows and arrows. The ones before you had the little suckers on them that you could only fire at windows. The ones where you could actually get little sharp arrows. I'd never sell them now. And you could fire them, and you'd have to avoid your sister. But you could fire them at trees and things like that. And the thing about proper arrows, and I actually rung David Draycott today to see, did David Draycott and his wonderful shed that he's got so many things in, did he have any arrows, proper ones with sharp points? And unfortunately he didn't. But here we got them on the screen. Proper arrows, when you fire them, they lodge, don't they? And when the Spirit comes, it's like God fires an arrow, and it comes and penetrates our hearts, cuts us to the heart. And it searches out those things in our lives that are not right with God. And it comes and convicts us, and it lodges. And like an arrow, I've never been struck with an arrow, but I've seen it sometimes in the films. Unless you get it out, unless you deal with it, it's always there, uncomfortable, painful sometimes. So that you want to deal with getting the arrow out as soon as possible. You want to deal with that issue that the arrow has kind of touched. And the same way with The Spirit, when he comes, it's like an arrow firing into our hearts. And you probably, like me, know that there are times when the Spirit comes into your life and touches you in some way where you know nothing else in obeying God or anything else matters other than this one thing you need to obey God in. The Spirit has come and brought conviction. And maybe it's that you've been lying to your wife or lying to your boss. And the Spirit comes, and on a Sunday, all you can feel is, I know I should tell the truth. I know I should be honest. And I tell you what, that's all you need to hear. You've got to deal with that one issue. Maybe it's that you need to sort out something in your life or break a habit that started to form in your life. And there's some arrow of the Spirit, conviction comes, and that is the issue on which you must work it out. What is the thing? What is the one thing that the Spirit of God has got his finger on in your life right now? That the arrow of conviction of God's Spirit, even as I say these words, is lodging in your heart. And you know that if you walk out of here not having dealt with it, you walk out with some kind of uncomfortableness. That's what the Spirit does. He comes and moves in that kind of way. In our lives, he does that daily, Sunday by Sunday. But you know, when God comes by his Spirit in revival times, such an awareness comes upon God's people, so that it's not just one or two who feel that sometimes, but whole communities come under this awareness of God and conviction of sin. So that in the Welsh revival in 1904, miners were coming up out of the mines, their faces kind of black with soot, but tears streaming down their faces. They hadn't been to church, they'd been to work. But the awareness of God and the conviction of their sin was bringing them to tears. And the Lowestoft revival, I think that was in 1921 in Suffolk. Here in mainland England, people were so moved by an awareness of God and his holiness that when they walked over the bridge into Lowestoft, it's recorded that people would just fall to their knees. These are not Christian folks. People just coming into the village would be so aware of the presence of God and of their need that they'd fall to their knees. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Cut to the heart. What should I do to be saved? And in the Hebridean revival, which happened more recently than that, the Hebridean revival, which happened in the 1940s here in this country, up in Scotland. Again, Duncan Campbell, who was quite key in that, describes what it was like in those days. And again, off that fantastic website, sermonindex.net, there's actually recordings of this man, Duncan Campbell, who was quite key in just seeing and being used an instrument of God in that revival. And here, listen to him as he talks about what it's like to be in a community that comes under the awareness of the presence of God in this kind of way. So let's listen to this together, if it's working.
When God steps out, suddenly, men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The moment that happened in the bar, a power was let loose in Barbas that shook the whole of Lewis. God stepped out. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: you met God on Meadow and Moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. What was that? Revival? Revival? Not an evangelist? Not a special effort? Not anything at all organized. on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that grips the whole community, so much so that one stops. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing eight crowded churches. There was a dance in progress that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance, and those fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. I endeavored to get up into the pulpit. I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this. Now, he wasn't in the church, you see. But here, a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. They were there, and this young man begged of me to go along to the police station. And I went along, and I shall never, never forget what my ears heard and my eyes saw that morning. Young men were kneeling by the roadside. I think just now of a group of half a dozen. One of them, under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, "Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last?" Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out. Willie today is the parish minister, and from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry. To the door and see the crowd appear, 11 o'clock, Matthew, 11 o'clock. And I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 11:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you. But I know this from village and hamlet. The people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners.
When God moves, like on that day of Pentecost, when we pray, Spirit, come, what he does is he opens our eyes to see how amazing and big is God, how holy, how righteous. And as he does that to us personally, or as he does that to us as a community, what it does is it says in our spirits, we can't just go on complacent with sin in our lives any longer. We need to get right. How can we stand before God like this? We have conviction of sin that causes us to say, what shall we do, like they did in Acts? And you know what Peter says they must do? Look in Acts chapter 2. When they heard this, the people said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and turn from sin and turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I call you to do this morning. Repent and turn from sin to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to him today. Even now, as that arrow of the Spirit comes in your life, say to Jesus, just in your heart, even now, pause and say, Jesus, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. But as that conviction about Christ came, and that conviction about that our sin comes, so also a conviction came in people's hearts here on the day of Pentecost, and there in the times in the Hebridean revival, and all through history. When conviction about Christ and conviction about sin comes, a conviction comes upon people that they want to be identified with their Savior. I mean, wouldn't you want that if you'd been saved from hell by someone, from an eternity away from God? Wouldn't you want to be identified with that person who in love had rescued you? Well, that's what people all through history have sought to be, identified with Jesus. And the way from Pentecost right the way through, people have been identified with Jesus Christ was by baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality, an inward change that's taken place, that we believe Christ has died for our sins and been raised to new life. And so when these folks were cut to the heart, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's not just a conviction about Jesus, a conviction about sin, but there's a conviction that comes about baptism. And sometimes baptism is like that thing in your life that the Spirit is bringing conviction on. And until you're baptized, I know I sat in a Baptist church for 4 years. I can't believe it now. Sat in a Baptist church for 4 years feeling convicted on baptism. And took me all that time to do something about it. And when I did, I thought, why did I wait this long? Because the joy and the release that came from just obeying that prompting of the Spirit. And he was talking how we make choices, don't we, to obey the promptings of the Spirit. And if that's something the Spirit is prompting you on, then obey him. Obey him. Don't wait. In fact, here on the day of Pentecost, it says, he said, repent and be baptized. And that day, those who accepted his message, verse 41, were baptized, about 3,000 of them. Christ had commanded it, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And then the church in its infancy practiced it. People believed and they were baptized. And in fact, on that day of Pentecost, at the end of that day, there were none who were Christians who weren't baptized. That's how close the two were linked. Sometimes I think we wait because we think we need to be perfect to be baptized. You don't. You need to be saved to be baptized. You need to be ones who have come to believe in the Holy Spirit. And so we have baptisms in our church. We have people who come and say, they come to us and say, I want to be baptized. And I want to say, if there's any here and you want to be baptized, come and tell us. Come and say, you know what? That's the thing the Spirit's convicting me on. I want to be baptized. Some of you were reading this morning about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And he says, look, he realizes the message. He says, well, look, here's water. Can I be baptized? And Philip doesn't say, well, actually, you need to wait and, you know, we can't baptize you here in this water. It's got to be in this other special water over here. No, none of that. Here's water. Be baptized. And so we're going to have a baptism service on June the 1st, I hope and pray, here in this place. I know some would, you know, think, well, maybe there's something special about Holland Road there and the water there. There's not. It just comes out of the mains, the same as it does everywhere else. And we're going to try and get a pool, one of these ones that a lot of churches across the country use, where we can have people just get into the pool, and same as we do at Holland Road, just people be baptized. There's nothing special about the water, but it is special as an act of obedience, saying, I want to identify myself with Jesus Christ. So maybe even as I speak, you're kind of there in your seat going, well, if the Spirit, if that arrow of the Spirit is coming convicting you on that, then make that step of obedience. Because Paul said, Peter said, in that wonderful day of Pentecost, as he proclaimed Jesus Christ, as he saw the Spirit bring that conviction of sin, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then here's this wonderful promise, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Ah, the release. I've been enjoying the picture again of Jesus as not just my Savior, but the one who sets me free, the one who releases me. We struggle sometimes, don't we, to walk in life with a sense of release. Well, when we obey and repent and turn, we get that sense of release. That's the promise. Forgiveness of sins wiped out. So let's bow our heads now, and I want to pray that God's Spirit would come and would cause us in our hearts to do that, to make sure we're right with Him. Lord, as we just bow our heads now, as the band even come up, Lord, I pray, bring Your Spirit into our lives that we might see Jesus, that we might have awareness of You in our lives, Lord. We pray that not just for our lives, but for our whole community, God. Bring such an awareness of You, we pray. But then, Lord, we pray we would turn to Jesus.